Good morning, everybody. So we'll be in Romans 8, verses 1 through 17, if you want to start getting situated there. Romans 8, 1 through 17. So far, the last couple weeks, we've been talking about how Christ shifts our common state, where we are, who we are, what we do, and we have at the base of it, Christ on the cross, relieving us from sin. Not that it takes away the ability for sin to affect our lives, as we saw. Even though Christ may be there to act as that barrier against sin, we can still hear sin, we can still pursue sin, we can still choose to walk down that road, we can turn our backs on God and follow the voice of sin and Satan. We also learn that even though Christ is there in our lives, our flesh sometimes too weak to actually get the job done. As Perry, right? Making sure I got the right one of you. Perry demonstrated, I told him I'd give him $5 if he could do 100 push-ups in 2 minutes last week, and I guarantee he wanted that $5, man. You could see him working up here really hard. But the flesh just was too weak. It just wasn't going to happen, and so sometimes our flesh becomes that problem that keeps us from doing the good that God calls us to do. Well, here today, we get to be in a joyful state, and while we have to contend with our ears and our flesh hearing and following sin and Satan every once in a while, even though we have Christ in our life, even though we know what is good, we still choose to do what is bad sometimes in our personal life. Paul's going to give us a chance to explore the joy that we have in Christ and what it means to have Christ in our life. Now, he spent a lot of time talking about the justification in the beginning of Romans 1 through 5, but 6, 7, 8, we're starting to shift into the concept of sanctification, this purifying of who we are, who we were as we came into Christ, and who Christ is moving us to be. So if you could please stand as we start in Romans 8 at verse 1, going through 17. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemns sin in the flesh. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raises Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we open our hearts and we rejoice to be called heirs, to be called children of God, to confess our faith in Christ, to be in bondage to him, to admit that he is our master, he is our Lord. Lord God, we open our hearts, our minds, our souls to you and to your knowledge, to your wisdom, that we may become stronger, and that we may serve you and glorify you as any proper heir should. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So today, Paul starts chapter 8 with an understanding of how we have freedom from ourselves. For the last two chapters, he's been talking about how we are in this quasi-duality of our flesh holding on to us and our spirit trying to break away and move us towards God. How our flesh holds us down and wants to listen to sin, wants to follow the lust that it makes it happy, wants to pursue all these bad things that we in our mind and our spirit know are not good, know are counter to what God's will in our life is. This duality, this constant battle that rages within us, within our souls, within our heart, within our mind. Because we are flesh, but yet we do have the Holy Spirit in us. Today, Paul reminds us that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the rejoiceful reminder that Paul is saying that even though we battle here, even though we have this, because we have Christ, we are no longer condemned. Now let's take a moment and see what he's not saying in that sentence. He's not telling us that we are no longer condemnable or that we have no longer earned the right to be condemned by God. He's no longer telling us that there is not condemnation in the world or that God will no longer condemn what is unrighteous. He's simply saying that in Christ there is no condemnation. So those who follow Christ, those who come to Christ and have faith in Christ, no longer are persecuted with condemnation, are no longer at the will of condemnation. And why? Why do we have that? Because we choose not to walk in the flesh, but instead in the Spirit. The Spirit is capitalized in most versions, and rightfully so, because it's the Holy Spirit that Paul is referring to, that gift that God gives us upon our confession of faith. When we come before God and we confess our faith in Jesus Christ, we're given a gift. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which begins to change us, because God takes a part of him and places it in us and gives us the ability to overcome sin and not walk in the flesh, but instead to choose to walk in the Spirit. And where before we would have had to walk in the law and try to understand the law and try to get the law right in its completion and have a totality of completion in the law, through Christ we're relieved from that because we have the Spirit, and now the Spirit is what brings righteousness to the moment. The Spirit is what makes us whole. The Spirit is what changes what is in us. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. And he condemned sin in the flesh. See, we are no longer tied to sin. We are no longer bound to the law because we have Christ in our life. He has created a new sense of what it means to fulfill the law, to come into understanding of who he is. The law was not imperfect. Paul taught us that last week. The law was not wrong or evil. The law was perfect because it came from God. But the problem was is the law had to be fulfilled by flesh. Flesh had to come before the law and be obedient to it. And the flesh did not want to be obedient to the law. And so the law became a pointing out of sin, a showing of sin and just how much sin was in our lives because the flesh refused to be obedient to it, to what God had willed through the law. The flesh turned its back. But Paul tells us through Christ, we are no longer bound to the law. And sin no longer has power because Christ has defeated it. Christ didn't come in sinful flesh. Christ, divine, and Christ flesh came in the likeness of sinful flesh. So while he walked as we did, he lived a life as we did, he was tempted as we were, because he was fully divine and fully holy, he was able to step past all that and not fall prey to sin and be obedient to the law that God had set in his life. And he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So because Christ is righteous, when we walk alongside Christ, when we come into his people, when we become his children, God sees us through Christ. Christ becomes the filter. Now when God looks at us, he no longer sees us for our brokenness and our sinfulness, but he sees us as obedient to Christ. And because of our obedience to Christ, he sees us as he sees Christ, holy and righteous. And so while Christ was able to live a righteous life, while Jesus walked a perfect life, it earned the term righteousness through it. It is bestowed upon us because of our faith and our belief in who he is and what he has done for us. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Paul is calling us to make sure that people know which path we walk. Verses 1 through 17 and 8 really sums up everything that he's been hammering on for the last 7 chapters. Our walk becomes our calling card of who we are. Are we walking in the Spirit or are we walking in the flesh? Do we choose to follow that which is good and righteous that God has brought before us? Or do we choose to seek what makes us happy and carnally joyful? Do we separate ourselves as Christians where people can identify us that by how we live our lives? Or do we look like everyone else in the world and just use our lips to proclaim that we're Christians? Paul's telling us that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Do we not want to live? But the Christian life is much different than the worldly life. The Christian life looks to honor God, to glorify God, to hold God up on the throne that he sits on and proclaim his greatness before the world. To live a life of obedience sets you free from sin and a law that only points out just how disobedient or just how broken we are. The life worth living is a life that centers on the obedience to what God has put in your life, which takes time to understand what God has done. It takes time to understand what God has put in your life. It doesn't just happen overnight. First, you have to understand what God is doing in the world and then how you fit into that. And then how do you walk what God has put before you? I was talking to a few pastors this week as I was up on military leave, and we were talking about Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Whether you're a fan of Rick Warren or not, doesn't matter. We're not here to debate whether he's a holy man, whether he's a good pastor, whether his book was worth it or not. But the one thing that we all kind of came to the table with is that while there was nothing that Mr. Warren or Pastor Warren actually said or did that was revolutionary, it was the first time we'd seen everything compiled into a single book that gave a direction, a clear direction for a person to pick up and go, oh, I understand what it means to walk in the Spirit. What it means to live a purpose-driven life, a life that God fills with purpose and you pursue. That's what Paul's asking us to do here. To live a life that sets apart the flesh, that turns from the flesh and seeks the Spirit, which brings life. Even more so, in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To understand that to follow what the world tells us, to follow the flesh, to pursue what the flesh says makes us feel good, or what the people around us who are living in the flesh say will make us happy, in God's eyes, is death. Because it creates that barrier for us understanding who He is, what He wants for us, and where He is pursuing us, and where He is sending us. But to turn and focus on the Spirit that dwells within us, to see where God is sending us and how He's equipping us and how He's raising us up, this is life. And it's not even just life, but it brings peace. Many of you have probably experienced that in your life, where when you've heard that call, no matter how faint it was, to maybe serve on a simple mission or to give someone something on the corner at that time, but you knew it came from God, that it took time out of your day or resources out of your pocket or whatever it might have been, but you stepped in and you did it. You succumbed to the will of God. But how did you feel after? I bet you anything, you walked out of that situation with a smile on your face and a joyful heart, a little spring in your step because you answered the call that God gave you. See, when we turn from the flesh, when we stop caring so much about our wants and our wills, and we focus on what the Spirit is directing us and bringing up in us and gifting us to do, then we can live a life that brings life. It brings peace. And so Paul is telling us that if we turn from sin, if we turn from the flesh and we walk towards the Spirit, mind ourselves towards the Spirit, then we can live a life of peace and joy. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. Imagine that when you follow the flesh, God distances Himself. Not because it's His will to distance Himself, but because He can't be around unrighteousness. Because He will not tolerate unrighteousness. And so it's very simple that if you walk the life of the flesh, then Paul was pretty certain that you didn't have Christ and that you weren't His, that He would not claim those who chose to walk in the flesh. Those who would turn their back on Him, He would allow to do so. He would allow them to pursue the flesh until they turned and came back to Him wholeheartedly with surrender and sacrifice in their hearts. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. For those of us who accept Christ and receive the Holy Spirit in us, it becomes the Spirit that drives our life. It becomes the Spirit of God Himself that raises and brings life to the old bones, the old muscles. It's the Spirit that pursues and propels us into the future, causes us to seek God's will, causes us to surrender our will, our flesh, to Him, and to know that He dwells in us because of Christ. That allowance propels us to understand what it means to be a child of God. And Paul, therefore, goes on 12 through 17, with understanding that we should probably proclaim that we are adopted, that we're debtors to Christ Himself, but that we're adopted by the Father through it all. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So in other words, we're debted. We no longer own our own lives because we're debted to Christ and what He did, not to what the flesh wants us to do anymore, to turn our backs on that, to move out of it, to to cast it out away from us, but to stand as a debtor, as a servant to the Master who has paid our debt through His blood on the cross, that we may be whole, that we may rejoin and be adopted by the Father. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again in fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. To be called the child of God, to be adopted into the holy family, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to share a love amongst them that is so powerful, that is so uniting that you cannot tell the difference between them, and that there is a oneness, an essence that runs between them all in their love, and to be able to cry out as Christ cried out to Father, and be seen as a child of God, as Christ is seen as the Son of God. This is what it means to live a life in obedience to God. This is what it means to have a peace that dwells deep inside of you because of what Christ has done for us. To know that we receive a spirit. God does not put His Holy Spirit in anyone but His children. He doesn't cast it out amongst everybody. It's held for a few. Those who come before Him and confess their faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. He gives the gift of His Holy Spirit that we may be part of the family, that we may be seen as children of God instead of in bondage to sin. Second Timothy 1. 7, if you give me just a half a second to get to it. Should have JJ come up and say it, but I don't see him there. Second Timothy 1. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. To know that this concept of being in bondage to the flesh and to have a spirit that dwells in us of fear, because the flesh is what rules and the flesh has no power over anything other than itself. To know that when we are called children of God, when we have that spirit of adoption put in us, that we're lifted up and given a spirit of love and of strength and of sound mind. Because that is the spirit that God gives us. So when we feel fear in our hearts, when we feel scared to go and do something, realize that that's the flesh and that's the carnal side of us. But the spirit, that's the voice of hope or encouragement that's in the back of our minds casting off and saying, no, go, be bold. Proudly proclaim who you are in the family of God. For the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So the Spirit works with us, alongside of us, giving us that strength, giving us that love, giving us that sound mind, that we may propel ourselves into a moment of glorifying God versus falling into the carnal want of edifying our lust or fulfilling that want in the flesh. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Does that not sound beautiful? To not only just be children, but to be heirs of the kingdom that God will bring through Jesus Christ. And not just heirs at a lesser level, but equal with Christ. And while he may be Lord, and while he may be reigner on the throne, that we will be given the blessings, that we will be given the joy that he experiences. And that we will be part of the kingdom. While he is head, we are body. And every member of the body has its purpose. And every purpose is to glorify God. And because we choose to confess our faith in him, and because we walk away from the flesh and are still persecuted by sin and by those who follow the flesh, we suffer with Christ. But also know that as we walk a life in Christ, we may also be glorified together with Christ. And as we glorify God, as we fulfill that purpose to answer what will he has for us, when the time comes and God is glorified, we will receive joy and happiness as God is glorified. And we will share the blessing of God being glorified. Because as we do what God calls us to do, we will be removed from the law, because we will find ourselves in Christ. And as we find ourselves in Christ, we will have life and peace in our hearts. Now, many of you sitting in this room know what that feels like, because you've come to Christ. You've laid your sins before him. And you've confessed a faith that will follow him until the end of the days when his kingdom returns. But maybe there's a few of you in here who haven't gotten to that point. You're not quite sure what this peace or what true life is. I'll give you the challenge that you will never understand it until you first come before our Lord Jesus Christ and confess the sins that you have that block you from understanding who he is. Until you confess and are touched with the Holy Spirit, you will never truly understand the message that Christ himself and everyone else that writes in the Bible talks about. Until you truly turn from the flesh and walk a life that is in Christ, you will never feel life. You will never experience life. And you'll never be blessed with peace in your heart. To open your heart and confess your faith, to turn from flesh and be in Christ, brings the gift of being called a child of God and to being opened to feeling that peace. So that when you cry out, "Abba, Father," it's not in pain and suffering and want, but instead in joy and an understanding of the true gift of what it means to be an heir, as Christ is heir, and to share in the glory that Christ has. It sounds weird to say that we may share in the glory that Christ has. Chapter 7, or verse 17, "Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." I'm not saying our glory or what we are glorified in is the same as Christ. I hope not. And I hope none of us strive for that. But what I do hope is that we strive to walk a life in Christ that we may share in the glory instead of falling to the flesh and being in bondage to fear. And that as we come before, we can find ourselves as true heirs of the kingdom that is to come. So as we leave today, let our walk be what justifies that we are in the Spirit and not in the flesh. This needs to be in all of our lives, not just one aspect of our lives, not just Sunday mornings when we show up and we look all nice and prim and proper and we can say a few words that go, or not when we just show up at Sunday school or small group or Bible studies. But But let your whole life start echoing this walk that Paul is encouraging us, that shows us that we are in the Spirit instead of in the flesh. And let it be not just amongst us who are in this building or other people who proclaim that they are Christians. Let it be amongst those who are broken, who walk in the flesh and who stand and give praise to the flesh. And finally, understanding that we have a responsibility as future heirs of the kingdom that God will bring back. We have a responsibility as a child of God. There's a story in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. Go ahead and take a second to get there. Starting verse 11. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So the father divided to them his livelihood. Here is a son that is seeking the wants of the flesh. Give me my riches. Give me what is my due. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. So living in a way that pleased the flesh. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to the fields to feed swine. In other words, when the flesh had taken all that it could, when the flesh had expended all that had been given, it still wanted more, but there was no more to be given. And so now he was in bondage. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. See, when we live in the flesh, when we pursue that and we use up all the resources, when we have driven ourselves to the bottom of the pit, there's no one to help us. Because the flesh doesn't care what's happening to the person next to it. The flesh is more than happy to walk past it and see the suffering and just be happy it's not in the suffering. But this young man remembered a time. And so in verse 17, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Am I no longer worthy to be called your son? Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Because the flesh was in need, he was willing to give up his birthright. He was willing to surrender all that he had to be a hired hand simply so that he could feed the flesh. He arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great ways off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to the servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. The son was willing to give up his status to simply come walking back in. That is where we are before we return to Christ. And just as the son here came back saying, "I am not worthy and I don't know why you would accept me back. Let me just come back as your hired hand. I just need food." How many of our prayers before we became Christians started that way? "Lord God, just answer this prayer. Feed me. Bring me money. Give me a house."
But the Father has way more compassion, and He sees us long before we even see the need for Him. And He prepares Himself for when we come back. And He is ready for us. And not just to accept us back in, but to wrap us up and to love on us and to have compassion on us. To restore us to who He wills us to be. To robe us, to give us the ring that signifies that we are His children. And then to celebrate and to throw a party. To bring up the fattened cow. The tail end of the parable that Jesus tells here, the brother finds great offense at this, but the father stands fast and says, no. Your brother was gone. He was dead to us, but he has returned. He is alive. See, the flesh still holds that we should all have our role and our part, and it shouldn't be equal. But Christ sees us all, whether we are broken sinner first coming through the doors and confessing our faith, or whether we have been faithful for a long time, Christ sees us equally. He sees us coming before Him as His child, as a rightful heir. So to be an heir, to be accepted in as a child of God, to come back into it, please do not forget the responsibility that comes with it. Humble yourself before your Lord and seek what His purpose is for you in this world. And only then, as you walk the life that He has cast before your feet, will you experience life and true peace in your heart. Amen.